Our first scripture reading for this morning comes from the prophet Zephaniah, reading from chapter 3. Here we're reminded, and even the people of Israel, in their time of sadness, their time of exile, that they could still rejoice because they knew that the Savior was coming, that God's promises would be fulfilled. And so we also, no matter what's going on in our lives, are able to rejoice. This will serve as our sermon text for this morning. Sing out, daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, you daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has removed the judgment against you. He has turned back your enemy. Israel's king, the Lord, is in your midst. You no longer need to fear disaster. In that day, Jerusalem will be told, "Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not give up. The Lord your God is with you as a hero who will save you. He takes great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." The word of the Lord.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear again our Old Testament lesson, Zephaniah chapter 3. Let me read verse 14 again. Sing out, daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, you daughter of Jerusalem. This is the word of our God. And so we pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, last Sunday we talked all about repentance, a change of heart over our sins, and a change to joy over God who came to give forgiveness for all of those sins. Maybe you'll notice in the gospel lesson for today, it's just a continuation of that same message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins that John the Baptist came to preach to prepare the way for the Savior. But today we focus especially on the fruits of that repentance. Look at the response of the many different types of people that John encountered in the gospel lesson in his preaching. They all had a desire to change their behaviors. What do we do? And John gave a list of things, and they all said, turn from those sins. But you know, even before those fruits can be evident in them or in us, there's another fundamental fruit of repentance and faith that is produced. It's the focus for this Sunday, as well as the clear emphasis of the text that's before us for today in our Old Testament. That fruit is joy. It's not really an action at all. It's an attitude in the heart. It's a state of being. Joy. Look at the joy that comes as a response to the good news of the gospel that John came to proclaim. Rejoice. As our text teaches us today, we have reason to rejoice because the enemy is scattered and our champion has come. The opening verses of Zephaniah's prophecy set the stage for his ministry. He prophesied during the reign of King Josiah. Now, Josiah was an interesting character in Judah's history. He ruled Jerusalem and Judah from 640 to about 608 BC. It was a long reign, and it was only a short time after his reign that Judah then was taken captive by Babylon. Interesting also that he was only 8 years old when he started his reign, and though he reigned for 32 years, he died relatively young. But most interesting, he was a good king. Among so many others that were bad and wicked, the corruption of the nation that came be as a result of corrupt leaders and corrupt kings, Zephaniah came to preach against. Perhaps Zephaniah here in conjunction with Josiah was able to bring out some measure of spiritual renewal for the nation at a time right before then that judgment would finally come. In his opening verses, Zephaniah railed against the idolatry of the nation. He spoke about how people would go to worship Baal, prominent in a nation where the Lord was clearly their God. Also, he spoke about how people would go up on the rooftops and worship the stars as if they were in search of the divine when the Lord was clearly their God. He writes of judgment for this idolatry. I will cut off those who turn away from following the Lord, those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of him. And that judgment, Zephaniah says, is certainly going to come. Another sin that was prominent in Jerusalem at the time, in addition to idolatry, was an oppression of the poor by those who were in power. Just the opposite of fruits of repentance that you would see. Acts and works that were oppressive, not only turning from God, but also showing lack of love for neighbor. It was so bad that the Lord called his beloved city, this city of Jerusalem, a foul city, a city of oppressors. Woe to the filthy, foul city, the city of oppressors. The officials within her are like roaring lions. Her judges are like hungry wolves in the evening who completely devour their prey by morning. Her prophets are reckless, treacherous men. Her priests have profaned what is holy. They have committed violence against the law. That's in chapter 3, Zephaniah's prophecy, right before our text. What made King Josiah so interesting, so great in Zephaniah's day, was he, as king of that nation that's being condemned by Zephaniah's words, when he encountered that word of God, he didn't blame others for it. He didn't say, oh, those wicked kings before me, look at how corrupt they were, and look how that has led to this moral decay in the nation that I now inherited. Instead, when he encountered the book of the law in his religious reform, he tore his own robes in true and genuine repentance for his own failures and sins. It was not anybody else's fault that trouble was coming. He recognized it was his own fault. He was engaged, maybe not in open idolatry, but knew that he had failed to seek the Lord too often in his own life, which is why that book of the law had been hidden for so long. In true repentance and faith in the God who saves, Josiah was different because he turned from his sin. And interestingly, God turned from that judgment on Israel, on Judah, because of that. He said, Josiah, it's not going to come during your lifetime. Because you repented, because you were filled with that joy, it's going to come. That's inevitable, but it's not going to come at your time. It would be easy for us to look superficially at God's law, too. I don't worship Baal or the stars. I don't have any false gods, any idols in my life. So I keep the first commandment pretty well. I love God with all my heart. That's why I'm here. But that's not true repentance like Josiah had. And we recognize how often we, too, have failed to turn to God for help first, to trust him above all else. Well, I haven't been unkind to others. I haven't oppressed the poor and those in need. I love my neighbor just as I love myself. And yet, have we kept that second table of the law the way that God desires, the way that God requires, to love others even more than we love ourselves? It's easy for us to hear God's message of law and say, well, yeah, go get those other people who are sinning and wrong. But when that law convicts us, we do right to do what Josiah did from Zephaniah's preaching too, to repent. But God filled Josiah, and he fills us with joy through that message that Zephaniah brought. For faithful believers in the midst of God's chosen but thoroughly corrupted nation, they had reason still to rejoice. And it wasn't a subtle call to rejoice either, or a mixed cause for it. Sing out, daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, you daughter of Jerusalem. Just think, for a city that just earlier in this chapter, a few verses earlier, was condemned as filthy and foul, look at the way that God addresses Jerusalem with these words. His daughter, again. And with four words, different verbs used to express the joy and rejoicing, the prophet emphatically calls them to show that fruit, that greatest fruit of all, of repentance, which is first and foremost joy. And the first reason for that joy? Because the enemy is scattered. Those who opposed Israel and his people were on the run. The Lord has removed the judgment against you. He has turned back your enemy. That verb that's used to describe the turning back of the enemy is an intensive verb. It's an intensified verb. They are thoroughly, completely scattered. The enemy is on the run. God would deal with those enemies to his word and his truth. Yes, enemies both without as well as within would be purged. God would clear out the wickedness among his people so that the enemy would be of his faithful would no longer be seen, so that the believers would never be harassed and in danger again. You no longer need to fear disaster, he said. Literally, never again will you see evil. That's the nature, the completeness of the deliverance that God gives to his believers. When our enemy of sin is turned away, completely gone forever from us, we have truly reason to rejoice. When Satan and death are undone by God, they can never trouble us ever again. That's reason to rejoice. God scatters our enemies so that they never trouble us. Out with all that is bad, God says. All that is evil. Purged is the enemy among us. The sinful thoughts that plague us, gone. The hate-filled words, the hurtful actions, completely removed from us. That's truly a reason to rejoice, too. The forgiveness that God brings is complete. It's total. We have nothing left within us but joy, rejoicing in the salvation that he has brought for us. We have reason to rejoice. Out was the evil, but also in was the good. While the enemy was scattered, the champion had arrived. Yes, as great as King Josiah was for that nation of Judah, there was a greater king to come. The prophet says, Israel's king, the Lord, is in your midst. Who is it, that one who rules for us? It's God himself. And where is this God, this ruler and king? He's here. He has come. He goes on in verse 16. In that day, Jerusalem will be told, do not be afraid, Zion. Do not give up. The Lord your God is with you as a hero who will save you. Here comes your champion, Israel. It is none less than the Lord himself, your king. What a reason to rejoice from the prophet Zephaniah. And what a beautiful picture the prophet paints for us here. The picture is an army fighting with all its might, everything they have, to try and hold the enemy back, to keep those doors closed, those walls from being breached. And they're straining with their arms, with all their might, but their strength is growing weak, and their arms are about to give out. And he says these words, do not give up. Literally, don't let your hands go limp. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you as a hero who will save you. At just that moment when the enemy is about to come in comes that champion who shuts that door tight and strengthens those arms for us. You are safe. How could the arrival of this champion, this hero, who is the Lord in the midst of you, be anyone but the Messiah who who comes to save. That is Israel's king, who comes in the flesh. He is among you. He is with you. God with us in the flesh, come to save. The Lord your God is with you as a hero who will save you. What joy for those who believe, for those who trusted then in Zephaniah's day, and us now too. Joy in the God who is our champion, who comes to save. There's even more beautiful, more intimate pictures that the prophet uses in this text. Another one is that picture that I love in this text. He takes great delight in you, speaking of that champion who comes to save. He will rejoice over you with singing. That champion, that hero, is delighted in you. He's so delighted that he can't help but burst forth and sing. I think of it like that scene in the movie Elf, where Buddy the Elf comes to his father's office and he bursts through the door while Dad's in a really important meeting trying to prepare a book before the Christmas deadline. And Buddy the Elf can't help himself. He throws his hat and he spins around and he sings, "I'm in love and I'm in love and I don't care who knows it." That's the joy that God has over you. He will rejoice over you with singing. He loves you so much that he's going to sing about it. He can't help but sing. This week in Advent, that third week in Advent, the focus is on joy that we believers have over our God. And that's natural. That's expected. It's that first natural fruit that comes to us in response to the repentance that we have, the forgiveness that God has granted, joy in God's salvation for us that produces all those other fruits, those good works that we do as believers. God comes to save us. Of course, we're filled with joy in God this Christmas time. But that God is filled with joy over us? Now that is something you wouldn't expect in a million years. It's shocking that God would be so filled with joy over you and me that he rejoices with singing. And why? Because he's in love. He's in love and he doesn't care who knows it. That's why. God loves you. And it's not anything in you. It's completely him. This is his grace. His undeserved love for his sinful, fallen creatures. But he loves you in an inexplicable way. A love that would drive him so far as to come down to earth in the flesh to be your champion, to be your hero and savior. A love for you that would drive him to do battle against your fiercest enemies, to go even to the cross and to death so that you would be saved. Doesn't that make you feel wonderful too? That you're loved by that God? That's the picture that Zephaniah paints here in our text. One more picture that's worth mentioning in this text of rejoicing, giving reason to rejoice, leaving no doubt about that cause for great joy for us. He will quiet you with his love, the prophet says. Can't help but think about the screaming baby. No one seems to know what's wrong. No one can come up with a solution to console him, but mom finally enters the picture and takes that child in his arms, and the crying stops. And he's content with that love of his mother. That's the picture that the prophet paints here with these words. We're terrified and distressed at the enemies that we face and the resulting judgment that's going to come because of our sins. We can't be consoled about all of those things that trouble us in life. Nothing ever seems to be enough to comfort us. No solace anywhere. Until the Lord comes. And he quiets us with that amazing love for us that produces that singing in God. He leads us to see that when we are in the loving embrace of that champion, we have nothing to fear. That everything is right. Now that's a change of heart. What a week to follow on the fruits, the results of repentance, that message that John the Baptist came to preach. The greatest fruit of repentance, the very first of all, is joy. Shout, sing, be glad, rejoice with all your heart. Those are the four imperatives that open the text from Zephaniah. As we prepare to celebrate God's love at Christmas in sending His own Son, we can rejoice and be filled with great joy that our enemies are scattered, that sin is gone, nowhere to condemn us, that death is undone, and life with God is ours. Why? Because our champion is here. He strengthens us with His arms to fight that good fight of faith with those lives of good works in repentance. And He loves us so much that we marvel at His joy over us. So great is His love that we're silenced in our distress. That is true joy. And we have reason to rejoice. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.